We're going to read from the Bible now, page 1112 in this blue Bible. Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 to 15. Page 1112. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amen.
Thank you very much, Joyce, for reading for us. And do turn back to page 1112 if you've closed it, as we'll be looking at this great account of the conversion of Lydia. Shall we pray together before we do so? Our Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit amongst us this morning to open up our hearts to attend to your word and what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as it's back to school this week, I thought I'd start with a quote from a GCSE textbook. Quote, "Among Christians," this is a religious studies textbook, you'll gather, "among Christians, there are different opinions about who will be with God eternally. Some Christians believe that only those who believe in Jesus will be with God in heaven. Other Christians think that heaven is reserved for Christians and perhaps followers of other faiths who have lived good, principled lives and pleased God in doing so. Others believe that it is for all those who call themselves Christians, regardless of how they have lived their lives, and that simply the act of being baptized into the faith is almost a guarantee of heaven." End quote. Now, this is the sort of thing that our children are taught, and it's accurate. At least it's accurate to say that there is a spectrum of belief amongst those who call themselves Christians about who will and who will not be saved. But of course there needn't be, if we know the story of when Jesus met with Nicodemus. Remember, he met with that man and he said to him that unless a person is born again, unless he is regenerated, unless he is converted, that he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was clear enough that what counts is not whether you call yourself a Christian, but whether you are a Christian, whether you are what we might call being converted. Now, the Bible gives us many great pictures of conversion, and we have a great one here before us. It's very short, concise, but we have before us this conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Lydia was the first convert to Christianity in the Roman colony of Philippi, the first European Christian. And as we look at this account, we see what a true conversion looks like. We see what caused her conversion, and we also see what are the evidences of her conversion. And that should interest everyone here today, because whatever the GCSE textbook says and whatever those who call themselves Christians might say, Jesus says that without conversion, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at the cause of her conversion to start with. And it's there in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart. Lydia was by nature, like the rest of mankind, closed. Her heart was shut up to God and to his gospel. As we've seen earlier on in this series, her heart was deceived about the truth. Her heart was defiled before God, and spiritually her heart was dead. She was deceived, defiled, dead. But the Lord, as it were, opened up her heart. He knocked and entered into her life. Now, there's a famous picture, you'll probably recognize it as it comes up on the screen, by Holman Hunt. It's not the whole picture, called Light of the World. And the picture depicts Christ knocking on the door, really symbolically, of a person's heart. And right at the foot of that picture, you have a quotation from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone answers, I shall come in, etc. Now, I know this is a very treasured verse for many people. There will be people here today who have come to faith because of this particular verse, and they've actually put their trust in Christ because of the encouragement of this verse. And I don't want to ruin it completely for you, just a little bit. I don't want to ruin it at all. But basically, that verse is written to lukewarm Christians, and it's inviting them to come back to the Lord where they've drifted off from him. But it fails as a description of what happens when a person first comes to faith in Christ. It is an inaccurate and incomplete description of that. Why? Because the text tells us not that Lydia opened her heart and let Christ in, but actually that the Lord opened her heart. And it was the Lord alone who opened her heart. He is the agent, the efficient cause of a person's salvation. Now, that doesn't imply that everyone comes to faith quite as suddenly as Lydia appears to do here, although I'll come back and say something about that in a minute. But it does say that everyone is in the same spiritual state as Lydia: deceived, defiled, dead. We are closed to God until such a moment as God comes and opens up the door of our hearts to receive him. But even in Lydia's case, you'll notice that there's some groundwork that's been done. It wasn't quite as sudden as it might just appear, her conversion. We're told that Lydia was a worshipper of God. And you might think, well, she's a Christian then. No, she's not. She's probably what was called a God-fearer. She's a non-Jew who had respect for God. She believed God. She feared God, even. Some of you will be in that position today. You have respect for God. You believe that he exists. You fear him, perhaps even tremble at night sometimes when you realize that you're going to have to stand before him one day. You fear him. But you're not yet a believer. Now, we're not told what brought Lydia to this particular point of being a worshipper of God. Perhaps it was her parents who spoke to her. Perhaps it's when she was on the road trading her purple cloth that she had some conversations. But what we do know is that there had been some preparation so that she self-identified as a worshipper of God. But she wasn't a Christian until that point when the Lord opened her heart. And as I say, opening of someone's heart is a work that God alone does. No one is converted because of a preacher's character or eloquence, thank God. Paul's outstanding life and rhetorical skills were not the decisive factor for Lydia. And it was the same for the disciples. They were with Jesus Christ for 3 years, and no one lived like that man lived, and no one taught like that man taught. No one. And yet, none of them truly believed until that point, that day when the Lord opened their heart on the road to Emmaus. Likewise, every person by default has a veil over their hearts. So you may come and hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but until God removes the veil, we're in the dark. Our hearts are Teflon coated, and the gospel message comes to us and just bounces off us. What does this mean? Well, all of this means that if the Lord has opened your heart, if he's done that for you and you know that he's done that for you, you should be very humble. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." John 6, 44 and 45. And this should make us very patient with those whom we're trying to reach for Christ. We don't need to change the message if it's not working or try a different technique. No. The Bible says that they are spiritually dead and that they need spiritual life from God, and therefore we should be asking God to give it to them and being very patient with them. It should also make us very patient with ourselves if we're not yet a Christian believer. Perhaps you are that person who's heard one sermon after another, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't get it, or at least I don't get it like that person over there. They seem to really get it, and I really want what they have, but I don't seem to be able to break through. But be patient with yourself. Each time you walk through these doors, then ask God to give you a heart that is open to receive the truth about him. See, the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and the second part of that phrase in verse 14 is opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Once the church history professor, John Gerstner, was in a lecture course, and the lecturer wrote on the board, "Regeneration precedes faith." That's what he wrote, coming up on the screen. Thanks, Paul. And as it came up, Gersten was absolutely stunned. He thought that the teacher had made a mistake and had got it the wrong way round. Surely, he thought, everyone believes that you have faith, and then you're given new life, you're born again, or you're regenerated, you're converted, thought Gerstner. That's what everyone thinks. But that is not what this text teaches, is it? The text teaches that our hearts are shut up to God, and God comes and opens our hearts so that we can then respond to the message. It's that way round. Now, naturally, that's not really flattering for us as human beings, and something in us recoils at this. We like to think that within us we have a kind of a reservoir, if you like, of goodness, so we can respond if we want to, or at least if not a reservoir, at least a sort of small puddle maybe of goodness within. But the Bible teaches us that we are over-optimistic, that we are dead, blind to God's truth, deaf to his word, and that his gospel has no taste for us. And that was Lydia, until the moment God opened her heart and gave her ears to hear Paul's message. And as soon as she had the ears to hear, she heard. And what she heard was the message of the gospel. Lydia heard that she needed her sins to be forgiven in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. She heard that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, that this seller of purple cloth needed to be reclothed. Probably heard this week about Aretha Franklin, her funeral. There she was lying for 3 days, and each night they sort of changed her dress. She started off in a little red number and then went to a pastel blue one before finally ending up in a rose gold dress. Now, none of those dresses will do her any good, of course. But the analogy that I'm trying to draw here is that we all need to be dressed. We all need to have the robe of Christ's righteousness if we are to enter into heaven. Not only do we need to be forgiven for past sins, but we need to have a perfect record of his righteousness to be given to us. And that is the message that Lydia heard that day, that her sins could be forgiven, that she could receive the robe of Christ's righteousness and therefore stand on the final day without fear, because she trusted in Christ and his crucifixion on her behalf. That's what she heard, and that the Lord had opened her heart to hear and respond to that good news message, that gospel. Now, this, of course, gives us a way to test ourselves and to ask ourselves whether we ourselves have had our hearts open, whether we are children of God, whether we ourselves have been regenerated, whether we're Christians. So the question to ask is the Lord opened our heart to his word so that we have a taste for it? Do you have a taste for God's word? Or does it bore you? See, I'm not saying that we feel all the time that the next thing I want to do is to look at God's word. But if there's no delight in God's word, we should be concerned. The question is, do you not only hear the word, but do you love to hear the word? Do you read the word, but also do you look forward to reading the word? It's a test of a genuine believer. Do you know anything of love for God's word? Any taste at all? Does this describe you? If so, then you have some evidence that you have entered the kingdom of God. But there's more evidence, and that brings us to evidence of her conversion. The evidence of her conversion. We've seen the cause of her conversion. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. And here is the evidence. And there are at least two main lines of evidence of her conversion. First, she publicly professed faith in Christ. And then second, she passionately promoted the cause of Christ. So she publicly professed faith in Christ. She was baptized. She was not ashamed to make it known what had happened to her, and she wasn't fearful to stand up and say, "I follow Jesus of Nazareth." Now, of course, it is true that baptism is not a decisive proof that someone has been converted. But in Lydia's case, I think it's pretty strong evidence, because for Lydia, she lived in a hostile culture. And for her, it would have meant hostility and ridicule. Her business would have been adversely effective, I've no doubt. And by the way, it's why I'm happy. We often get sort of younger people come to us and ask to be baptized. And one of the questions I want to ask them is, have you been tested in any way? Are you getting any sort of aggro at school for being a Christian? And if they can say to me, "Yeah, I am, and I'm getting sort of abuse for it, but I'm still putting my hand up in my RE lesson, I'm still saying that I'm a Christian, that I believe the Bible," well, that is pretty strong evidence that this person has indeed come to faith in Christ. Now, you may notice, may have noticed that she, and it says here, and the members of her household were baptized. Lydia's clearly the leader of her family, and I guess because of the culture, that tells us that she either had no husband or that her husband had died. So she's leading the family, and the family are baptized. Now, some argue that infants were part of that family. They were baptized. Others say that there are only adults here and that they must have received a time of instruction before they were baptized. But the text doesn't tell us. It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say. What we do know is that her faith affected her family. See, one of the surest evidence that someone has come to faith is if their family begin to be affected by their newfound Christian faith. Why is that? Well, because the people who know us best, and therefore the people who know the worst about us, isn't that right? If they begin to be affected by the change in our lives, we can be sure that there's been a work of God that's been happening in our lives. See, if our families are impacted by our faith, there is good evidence that our faith is genuine. Lydia publicly professed faith in Christ before her church family, but also before her biological family. That was the first part of the evidence here. The second part is that she passionately promoted the cause of Christ. She heard that message that day, and out of her love for those who took the time to preach that message, she invited them to her home. That would have cost her money to put them up. More significantly, it was dangerous for her. Have a glance down to verse 22. And there we read that Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten with rods, then severely flogged, thrown into prison, and their feet were put in the stocks. Now, what would make you associate with men like that in that kind of culture? Only if God had done a work in your heart. See, Lydia counted the cost and she was willing to pay it. In fact, as we read on to verse 40, just over the page, what we see there is that the church, this church in Philippi that's formed, met in her house, which opened her up to more cost and more persecution. See, she promoted the cause of Christ passionately, even though it cost her a great deal. And this is strong evidence of her conversion. I know there are many sitting before me today who are like that. You promote the cause of Christ in various ways. You give your time, you give your energy, you put your relationships with your friends on the line, or your job situation on the line because you love Christ. It is strong evidence that you belong to him. And Lydia's evidence is reinforced when Paul and company actually visit her house. She reasons with them, doesn't she, at the end of the passage. She says, look, if you consider me to be a true believer, then come and stay with me. And we read that they were persuaded. In other words, they considered her to be a believer. Sometimes people who are unsure of their salvation find assurance through the words of a Christian friend. Some have a disposition to always question their salvation. They look at their lives and they condemn themselves. All they can see is their sin. And they forget that there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in them. And they look and they can find no evidence of their conversion. But then a kind Christian friend comes along and points out that there's plenty of evidence. And all of a sudden, the burden that they were under, the cloud that they were walking under, is suddenly lifted. It's a great ministry that a number of us can be involved in here. If you're a Christian believer here, if you or others have pointed out evidence of your conversion, if you love the message of Christ crucified, if you have professed your faith publicly in baptism, if you are promoting the cause of Christ with whatever the Lord has given you, let me ask, what is the difference between you and your non-Christian friend or neighbor? What's the difference? Is it because in some way you are just a little bit more moral than them? or better than them in some way? Is it that your heart is a little bit more spiritually receptive, or you just happen to like religious things a little bit more? Are you naturally a little bit more open to spiritual truth, more receptive? Is it that you're fair-minded? Is that the reason? Is that the difference? No. The reason, the sole reason, is that the Lord has had mercy on you and open up your heart to him. If you're not yet a Christian, this account should give you great hope. God started his church in Philippi with three people. We've only read of the first, Lydia, a rich woman. We know she was rich, by the way, because purple cloth was very expensive and she had a house big enough to accommodate the church. But next on the list, the second convert is a slave girl. And then third is a man, a jailer. And the point is that God opens the hearts of all types of people, whatever their background, male or female, rich or poor, religious like Lydia or irreligious like the Philippian jailer. God can come into your life and take you to heaven if you respond to the message about his son. But maybe you ask, how am I to do that unless God first opens my heart? And that's a fair question. And the answer is to look to Christ, to speak to Christ, and to cry out to Christ, to come as you are, confess your sin and unbelief and ask for mercy and ask for a new heart like Lydia's. Say to him, Lord, I am guilty and deserve your wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, be merciful and open my heart. Lord, save me today for Jesus' sake. Amen.